I'm excited that you guys are here. Welcome to church. If you are new with us, my name is Danny. I am one of the pastors here. I'm going to be sharing with you today. We are in the third installment of our We Dance series, and we're going to wrap that up next week. It's going to be a blast, so make sure you come back for that. Today, I'm excited. I'm having a good morning, I'm going to be honest. This is the third time I've spoke, and the other two, they were pretty good, I'm going to be honest. They were pretty good. So by the time I get here, I mean, I don't have anything to lose after this, because it's just, you know, this is kind of all out. And the reason that I'm having a good day, though, is not just because they went pretty good. It's because I woke up this morning, and my wife made the coffee this morning. I normally make the coffee. I woke up to her standing next to the bed with a cup of coffee, and that's when I knew the Holy Spirit was moving today. He was moving, and I was like, this is going to be an epic Sunday. So I'm going to pray for us, and then I think God's just going to do what only He can do. Amen? Amen. Let's go before Him. Lord, we know that in this room right now, there's a variety of people with a variety of things going on in their life. We know there are people here who have come to really be restored, renewed, and re-strengthened for the week ahead and for the things ahead. There are people here, God, that are far from You, and this is kind of scary to them, and they're not really sure what to expect. There are people, God, who are mute to You. They don't really care, and they're here for a friend, and they're just here to kind of participate and check church off a list. There are people here who are angry at You, people here who don't like You, people here who, God, are hurt in ways that only You understand and that they are just now coming to grips with. Lord, I love everything about that, because You are a God whose presence brings healing to all those kinds of different people. And so, Lord, I pray today that You bring what You bring. God, I pray today that people are honest and vulnerable and authentic with their thinking, with their reflections, with who they are, that they try You, God, that they challenge You, that they whisper or scream internally to You, that they try to ignore You, or that they worship You from a broken place. I pray, God, today that You would receive every individual song in this place, every single soul's song that is sang before You today. And I pray, God, that through that presence, through really sitting in Your presence, they would experience something more than they ever have before. Thank You for this service. Thank You for these people. Thank You for the message You want to share. We pray, God, that it brings glory to You as we rest inside Your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start off today's talk with a question. And the question is, regarding the prayer I just had, what are you expecting when someone prays for you to experience God's presence? What are you actually expecting? When I sit on stage, or a guy like me or a gal like me sits on stage and says, hey, today we're gonna go into God's presence. We're gonna just give ourselves over to God's presence. We're gonna go find God's presence. What is it that within you kind of responds to that sort of expectation? Do you have an expectation? Do you have something that you believe is going to happen or not happen? Today in our We Dance talk, we're going to be talking about God's presence. But the first thing you have to realize is that you all in this room have some sort of expectation, whether it's none at all or something extreme or something in the middle. The well-known theologian Charles Hodge wrote about his early years studying at Princeton. He said, it was my privilege to be the pupil assistant of Professor Joseph Henry, the illustrious Christian scientist. And he believed in God's creation of the world, and he believed that science expressed that in all of its details. This is what he said, the student. Very often, when the time for scientific testing came, the professor would raise his hand in adoring reverence and call upon me, the student, to uncover my head and worship in silence. Then he would say, because God is here, I'm about to ask Him a question. He believed that his job was just to ask questions about God's creation, and that science, and through the Holy Spirit's prompting even, he would find those answers. When I say to you God is here, and that we can all sit within His presence, what do you expect from that? What kind of questions come into your mind? Where is it that you go? A.W. Tozer said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. All of us in this room have expectations. all of us in this room come with preconceived ideas about what it really means to sit in the presence of God. And in a series talking about the rhythms of life and the sounds of Scripture and the songs of our soul, the only way that you can truly dance, truly experience your full life, is to recognize God's presence when He's there. Many of us in this room, we can't do that. We either can't, or as I think we'll learn, some of us just won't. In the Old Testament, this is when we first get this idea of God's presence and God moving and God presenting Himself in a way outside of just, I am the Creator. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel were led outside of slavery into freedom in the desert by God, and He was described as a cloud of God's presence. Exodus 13, 21 and 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. This is the first time most would say that God's presence is actually physically manifested after the fall. Before the fall, it says God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. But after the fall, there has now been sin in the world. There is now a curse upon the world. There is distraction from God. There is distance from God. And in that place, there is a cloud of God's presence, or a veil of God's presence. This time in Exodus is when God came and made Himself known, and that's how He did it. During this entire time, the children of Israel had a very real understanding of what it meant to be living in God's presence. If this was a room full of those Israelites, and I said, what does it mean for you to be in God's presence? What does it mean when I say, God, please make Yourself known here? They would immediately say it would be this huge, enormous cloud, this ominous, mysterious, intimidating cloud. And at night, that cloud would be full of fire. And it would lead you, and it would guide you, and it would protect you from your enemies. So when a prayer went over a crowd of the Israelites, that's what they're expecting. Anyone here expect that? No. Neither did I. But this is what it says over and over throughout their entire story. Moses himself went up on the mountain. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, Exodus 24, 16, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. Here you can see that the glory of the Lord and the cloud are the same. The glory of the Lord in the Old Testament and the cloud are one in the same. Each is simply a reiteration or amplification of the other. Later on in the story, it says God would call Moses out of the cloud, Exodus 24, 16. He would descend as a cloud on the tent where Moses was, on the tent of meeting. When God and Moses were meeting, everyone in camp knew. Okay, how cool would this be? Is every time I was studying for Scripture, there was a giant thunderous cloud that just hovered over my office. People knew, Danny's studying. It's going to be a good sermon. Right? This is how it was for them. How great would that be? Unless you didn't put much time in. It was just like cloud and then back up because I got distracted. Then cloud back down, back up. It's like Danny really needs to focus because God is bouncing all over the place for him right now. Later on, when Moses climbs the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, God would speak from a cloud, Exodus 34, 5. Scripture even says that Moses' face glowed after he came out of the cloud, after he was coming out of being in God's presence. How incredible would that be? How incredible would it be that you as an Israelite knew that's where God's presence is, and if I get too close without permission to God's presence, I die. But if I have permission, like Moses does, to enter God's presence, when I leave God's presence, my head glows. So whenever someone prays, right, over the Israelites, hey, let's just all hope that God's presence enters here. Everyone's like, oh, that would be awesome. Is he here? Because is my head glowing? Like they had expectations about how God would work. We, unfortunately, we've lost this. We've lost this idea of expecting God to do incredible things. I was at a barbecue last night with some friends, and a couple of my friends are choosing to eat healthy, him and his wife, really proud of him. Frustrating, but I'm happy for him. My one friend who loves barbecue came, and his wife and him decided that they were going to, instead of enjoying the barbecue that was wonderfully made, that they were going to have a nice lukewarm bowl of bone broth. My friend sat in the corner while the rest of us ate this delicious barbecue and slurped his lukewarm bone broth for over a half hour like. I felt bad. I was like, do you just want some of my barbecue? He's like, no. And his wife was looking like, eat your bone broth, you know, right? When asked why you're eating the bone broth, the phrase was said, it's good for you. It's nutritious for you. It's going to help me accomplish my goals. Now, I believe that's a wonderful example. And for nutritional sake and all that, I think bone broth's a great tool. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. We as Christ followers, oftentimes, we believe and we think that to really follow Jesus, we have to have bone broth spirituality. We go to church, we listen to our lukewarm version of the message, and we maybe only allow a part of it to soak in. We slurp it, and when people go, why do you go to church? We go, well, it's good for me, and, you know, it's nutritious, and it helps me accomplish my goals. And nobody goes to your bone broth line, nor do they want to participate in any of your parties. If my friends held a bone broth version of our barbecue, I would not go as much as I love them. I wouldn't show up. Hey, Danny, want to come over on Sunday night? Sure, what are we having? Bone broth. I got plans. That is a small synopsis of most of you inviting your friends to church. Because you live a bone broth spirituality, because you live a life that is just basically spiritually nutritious, when you ask people if they want to come be a part of your life, not all of you, I'm being kind of general here, but you get the idea. When you ask people if they want to be part of your life or come participate in the party that is your church, people go, ah, I got plans. I want to go experience more than that. The people of Israel had anything but bone broth spirituality. They had head glowing spirituality. Hey, you want to come be in the presence of God? Yes, because my head would glow. The only problem with head glowing in a town of no electricity, you know, with a few million people in tents, is could you imagine Moses trying to use the restroom in the middle of the night, how awkward that would be, just glowing out there trying to find a tree to hide behind, right? Can you imagine getting in meal line? Can you imagine anything? And you might think, like, Danny, you're kind of being extreme. No, I'm actually not. I'm being biblical because it said it was so distraction, he had to cover his head. Why do you think that was? Because nobody wants to pee with a floodlight on them. Nobody. Right? It's awkward. These are things you need to think about, people. It's in the text, right? Moses was so impacted by God's Spirit that it literally changed his outside body. Scripture says we are supposed to be so impacted by God's Spirit that it changes our inside body, that we glow, that people go, what is it that you have? Where are you going? This is crazy. Your marriage was horrible last year, but it's different. Your world was terrible last year, but even though there is storm and there is waves, you for some reason seem to be really kind of doing well. And what you say is, yeah, that's because I'm nourished and God helps me and I'm part of his presence. This is what presence brings. But it's scary to get there. God is described, as I said, in the cloud in the Old Testament. Other places in Old Testament scripture also refer to him as that mysterious cloud. When Isaiah had his vision in the temple, his version of a cloud was filled with fire. His version of a cloud was filled with fire. Isaiah 6:4. Again, the cloud and the presence of God's glory are the same. So what is this telling us today about what we should expect from God's presence? What should we expect if we want to enter into God's presence? Should we all expect our heads to glow? No. Chill. Should we all expect for some sort of miraculous gold glitter upon our lives, flopping around, lost in laughter kind of experience? No, I don't believe so. What I believe is we're supposed to be transformed from the inside, and that pours forth into the outside in all kinds of different ways that bring glory to God. That's the key part. It doesn't bring attention to you. It doesn't bring focus to you. It doesn't make you higher than anybody else. It brings glory to God, and it's able to be spoken about and shared, and it makes sense, and it's verified by Scripture. There is a sense of mystery and almost dread when people come before God in the Old Testament. There is a sense of preparing yourself before you enter that place where God is. Ezekiel, speaking of the ultimately indescribable glory of God. Indescribable glory of God refers to an incredibly ominous cloud. Listen to his words. I think after he wrote this, he was like, that's pretty good. Because this is a great verse. Ezekiel 1:4. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind. So the cloud's not just a cloud, it's a stormy, violent, moving cloud. A stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. Legit. He saw a cloud of gleaming molten metal with fire and thunder and lightning, a storm. And could you imagine this kind of experience, what that would do for you? Is this a thing where you're like, oh, there's God. Hey, God. Hey, what's up? Oh, ooh, got some close to that gleaming metal. God, it's me. No, you would hit the ground. You would shake. You would be like, obviously, whatever's going on in my life that's keeping me distracted from God, whatever's powerful in my life, God is more powerful. God is more present. God is more effective than anything else I'm dealing with. Do you know why the Old Testament people got to experience this? Because they lived in constant danger. They could go up on a ridge, look at a tribe that wants to kill them 24/7. They could go up on another ridge, look back to Egypt that wants to kill them 24/7. They could go on another ridge and look over here to a people who are known to have a disease that wants to kill them 24/7. They lived in constant, roaming, homeless, literally eating bread day by day danger. And so what did God do? He made himself more. He made himself more powerful. More omnipotently, just all-knowingly, just huge. He made himself bigger than anything else that could possibly harm them. Smoke by day, fire by night, gleaming metal, thunder, glowing heads, the kind of experiences. Do you know why some of us have bone broth spirituality? Because you live a life that is not very scary. The biggest thing you're worried about is not paying your bills and messing up your perfect credit score. And then you want to know why your head doesn't glow and God doesn't show up. We do something around here called Rooted. It's our discipleship program. It's a really powerful thing. You know they had to go to Africa to find it? They had to go to Africa to find it. When you go to the Rooted conference as leaders like we get to once a year, they fly in people from Africa where this kind of this awakening happened of how to experience discipleship. Pastor Chris Potter was there just a little while ago. He came back, told me the story. They were sitting at a table, and there was a pastor from that pastor in Africa. And they were sharing, and he was a pretty quiet man. And they said, hey, share with us, you know, what do you see here in our church? We have a lot of good things going on. This is the church that Chris went to that was doing Rooted that he was helping with. And he said, well, this pastor from Africa, he said, well, in America, you guys have been blessed with incredible resources. It's just amazing what you can pull off and what you can do. But in Africa, we're blessed with incredible faith. Because there is none of this. You serve a small God. You may serve a small God because you may live a small life. And all those things you're supposed to risk. And let me tell you about risk these days. Risk is staying in the marriage. That's risk. Risk is loving the unlovable kids. That's risk. Risk is actually attending a church where you know the leadership isn't perfect and you know they're going to mess up and you show up, you give, you participate anyways. Risk is being willing to, as we say around here, be godable, right? Where you give and someone takes advantage and then you give again. To be godable is the most Christ-like thing you can do. To give in such a way that people take advantage and yet you still give again because you know that one time, somewhere you are going to give and God is going to awaken that person and they're suddenly going to realize that they experienced something real because you lived a life that was big and your love was big and so your God is big. And so all of these other people around that are living these muted lives, although they see you, they may not hear you because unless you express with greatness your love for God and your love for them, then you sound just like everybody else. And so nobody's hearts glow, nobody's words glow, nobody's eyes glow with love. So many of you have been called to have God eyes, to glow and see a person. That's what today, I believe, the glowing head of Moses translates to. It's looking at somebody that's not been seen, really been seen, listening to their story and suddenly seeing them. And suddenly saying, I wonder what is in your story that causes you to do that. I'm going to choose to love you in spite of it. In spite of you getting me or offending me or manipulating me, I'm going to choose to love you anyways. Because I don't serve a bone broth God. I serve a God of glowing eyes and glowing hearts who is in with me, as Scripture says, in the storm, in the midst of thine enemies. Fire by night, cloud by day, that's the God we serve. But we got to get out of Egypt and out of safety if we want to be led that way. Otherwise, We're all just still in bondage like everybody else, waking up, listening to the taskmaster, doing whatever he tells us to do before we go to bed at night to do it all over again tomorrow. This is the kind of church I want to be. I want to be a church that's overwhelmed by the presence of God. I want to be a church that experiences him because I'm actually out to find what he wants me to do. I heard a story about two explorers who were walking through the African desert. They were looking and looking and hunting and searching and seeing what God would do and all these different things. And they wanted to accomplish all these beautiful things. And suddenly this huge lion, male lion, jumps out in the middle of the trail. And he roars at them and muscles rippling. He's about 15 feet from them and they pause. The one explorer says to the other one, "Remember the book we read. If you stare at the lion and hold your ground, he will go away." And the other explorer kind of looked at the lion and then looked at his friend and said, "Well, I know you read the book and I read the book, but did the lion read the book?" I think sometimes we listen to sermons about God's glory and they're inadequate. Today's sermons about God's glory is inadequate because today we're talking about something that's, to use my own made-up word, untalkable. It's indescribable what God can do. It's undeniable, his power. And we listen to it and we go, "Well, that makes sense. And yeah, I read a verse about God's glory. And yeah, that makes sense." My question is, has God read the book about his glory? Does God listen to my sermon and then say, "Well, I'm limited to what Danny explained my glory is"? Or does God do whatever God wants? And is God always about our best interests and our hope and our futures? And he's looking for people who are willing to move out of the soup line and move into the feast of his presence that is fairly overwhelming. John 2:17, this is a great description of what it might be like to experience that, says this, quite simply, "And his disciples remembered that it was written, 'The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up.'" Maybe to follow God and to sit inside his zeal is to be consumed by him. Maybe what's consumed by him are my human dreams and my human passions and my human thoughts. Maybe what's consumed by him is my old life and my old man. I'm just throwing out all kinds of biblical references here. Maybe to sit in God's presence and be consumed by him is to be willing to be less than so that he can be more than, to die so that I can gain. Maybe to be consumed by him is to express all my fears, all my failures, and recognize I am small and he is big, and his bigness is bigger than anything else my smallness perceives as overwhelming. Maybe. I don't know. I know right now that the Holy Spirit's moving in your heart. I know right now that God is tweaking people left and right. There are so many uncomfortable people in this room. It's starting to spread up here to you and I. We got this. And it's exactly as it should be, because if I brought a lion out on stage and said, "Hey, you guys, remember, I read in a book one time, just stare him in the eyes, he'll leave." There's not a soul in the room who's going to go, yeah, good sermon. When I say God's glory is big, I mean really big. I like this phrase. This is a great phrase. It says, "The good news of the gospel," I'm sorry, "in trying to comprehend the Almighty, we are like a child with a thimble seeking to tell the size of the sea." When I describe to you God's glory, I'm like a child with a thimble telling a group of people full of ocean water, this is what the ocean's like, but it's a lot bigger. When I say to you, "Please allow me to give 25 minutes toward describing what God's glory is like," it's like me saying, "This is what Jesus has come to accomplish, but a lot bigger. He came to overwhelm, and he changed the scenery when he did." See, there were clouds of God's presence all the way up until Jesus got here. All the way up until Jesus got here. And then when Jesus gets here, the clouds cease. Colossians 2:9 tells us that in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, causing Jesus to exclaim to Philip, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father," John 14:9. Jesus Christ, when he comes, becomes the dwelling place of God's glory on earth. Just as the divine presence, look at the screen, dwelled in a relatively plain tent called the tabernacle before the temple in Jerusalem was built, so did the presence dwell in the relatively plain man who was Jesus. When Jesus came, although he was veiled, Jesus was and is still, nonetheless, the presence of God on earth. Jesus came and became all of those things that we experience that bigger than and more than and powerful than, and yet he came in a way that made him personal and touchable and relatable. He became that living example of God's glory for you and me, so that instead of not seeing God's power as this far-off, distant cloud of presence, we could see it in the eyes of Jesus, who, just like the cloud, overwhelmed every single piece of attack that could ever be in my life through his love, through his passion, and through his sacrifice on the cross. This is what Jesus did. Jesus ultimately died on a cross, we just celebrated this, and rose from the dead to defeat the greatest enemy humankind has ever faced, which is death. He is the living presence of God, still doing what God's presence did in the Old Testament, but in a way in the New Testament that we can relate to, we can connect to, that becomes intimate. No more priests. No more people saying this is what God says. You get to know what God says. But let me just let you know what that means. That means when you enter into God's presence, like you should be right now, that you also have to be examined like the priests of old. Your heart has to be exposed. Your truth has to be measured. And you will every single time be fallen short. You will be found guilty. And in that place, you will claim Jesus Christ. And in that place, his love, his power, his grace will overwhelm your sin, my brokenness, my unholiness. And in that place, I will be restored. I will be renewed. And my heart and my eyes and my life will glow with something different. And that is the story and the truth of Jesus Christ. Jesus lives on this planet 33 years, we sacrifice him. He comes back, spends a few more days setting up the church that you're all still a part of with a plan that you're all still a part of. And then he ascends back to heaven. He ascends back to heaven in Luke 24, 50 through 53. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. About this exact instance and about this exact verse, in Acts, the writer says that a cloud received him out of their sight. That's the Old King James Version, which I still really love. The Old King James Version says there were clouds until Jesus came. Then Jesus comes and there's no more clouds, emphasizing who he is, what he is, how powerful and ominous he is. And then he leaves and what happens? Clouds come back. The presence of God comes back. It receives him. Paul points this out. He speaks to the people of Israel about being caught up in the presence of God, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Listen to this. And were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. This cloud, this idea of God and the mysteries of God and the powers of God and the incredibleness of God all residing in Jesus is the point. And then he leaves and the cloud comes back confirming who and what he was. And even in the end, we will be reminded of this truth. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Today, my friends, right now, what you are wrestling with is this concept. And that is to be in the presence of God is to experience Christ through his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is pressing on you. The Holy Spirit is causing conviction in you. The Holy Spirit is giving you joy and peace and this thing that's perhaps indescribable and almost unspeakable. That's what the Holy Spirit does, because the Holy Spirit is the expression of Christ who defeated everything that ever was. This is why we serve this God. This is why we worship, and this is the only reason that we dance, because him and him alone loves me and me alone. And it's from this place that I can trust him no matter the storms that come, no matter the silence and the deserts, no matter what life brings. I can rest in who he is and what he wants to do with me. I want to use this time as a time to reflect, because it is the Holy Spirit who is the greatest preacher that ever lived, and I want to make sure he helps wrap up today's message with just you. So first, I want to share with you a quote, and it's a simple quote from an unknown author, and it says this: Sometimes the Lord calms the storm. Sometimes he lets the storm rage and calms his child. I don't know which of these places you are at right now. I don't know if you are just being tossed back and forth in your life by the storm that is your world, or is your pain, or is your hurt, or if perhaps you are clawing and scratching for more, and it's just mile after mile of nothing. But I know that God does know. And I know that through God's power, he can meet you right where you're at. And so because this talk is about the Holy Spirit and his presence, I want to step aside and give you a chance to actually reflect and seek it out. So I want to ask everyone's heads to bow, everyone to close their eyes. And I want to start with those of you who are in silence. You're wrestling with not hearing from God. You're wrestling with not knowing what he wants or why he's doing this, so you believe. And you are stuck in this place. And so in this place, allow us now just to experience the silence of God's presence as he ministers to you. For others, you are surrounded by the sounds of storm. You live in a place of very little control, and you continue to be tossed back and forth by some decisions you've made and others' decisions you didn't make. Thunder continues to crash around your life, and you continue to be overwhelmed. And so my prayer for you is that you would sense God inside that storm, inside that place of anxiety, inside that place of unknown, that there would be a sense of him there with you. Perhaps God is not choosing to calm the storm in your life. He is instead choosing to calm you. With everyone's eyes closed and heads bowed, I want to read over you a psalm that I believe reflects both of these places. The place of silence and yearning to know more and why, and the place of storms and pain and suffering and strife. Psalm 29 says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace." My friends, the good news of the gospel is that the clouds we so much dread are big with mercy and will break with blessings on all of our heads. Lord, as we sit in this place, may we find our voice crying out to you and you alone. May we find, God, that it is in this place that we can proclaim our hope in your power, in your purpose, and it is what you want to accomplish in our lives. We ask, God, that in this place, we would find the ability to dance and to proclaim you worthy. We love you, Lord. We bring all the glory to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Promise to come.